The title of the message this morning is The Down Payment. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll give you a moment to get turned there, and I'd always encourage you to bring your Bible. We have it on the screen back here behind us for convenience for those who may not have a Bible with them, but always bring your Bible with you to the services here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. I've entitled this message The Down Payment. Remember from last week we talked about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, and man, there's a lot there. It's very, very instructive, and I think we're going to also see there's a lot here this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is a difficult book to preach on. I'm going to go ahead and confess that up front, because it's extremely hard to focus in on one idea or concept, because there is so much. Whatever you pick out in Ephesians, especially the first three chapters, whatever you pick out, if you just try to get enough verses to capture the context of what you're going to look at, there's so much there beside of it, before it, and after it, that you almost just can't jump in at any point. It's just hard to jump in there, because there's so many things around what you want to look at, what you want to focus on, that you just can't pass over. You cannot gloss over. Now, I read that same thing this morning as I was looking at this scripture and kind of how to address it this morning and how to focus in or zoom in on this. So we're going to jump in this morning and we're going to look at just five verses, only five verses. And I want you to keep in mind that what we do here on Sunday morning, there's no way that I can ever cover as much as I would like to cover on a Sunday morning, okay? And you cannot get enough in this room on a Sunday morning, enough spiritual, biblical nourishment to sustain you. If all you get is what you hear me say on Sunday morning, you're going to starve to death spiritually. Amen. And there's a direct correlation that Christ makes when He talks about that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is what sustains us. It's like bread. It's like bread or water. It's what sustains us spiritually. And so if you're not feasting on it, if you're not drinking from it, you're going to starve to death. And you know what happens when you have malnutrition? You become weak. You pass out. The strength that you have, things you could pick up and carry before, you can't pick them up and carry them because you're malnourished. You don't have what you need. So I'm telling you, your strength is not found in Jordan's sermons. It's found in the Word of God. But here's what's the purpose of my sermons? Is to give you, all I can do on Sunday morning is this, is to give you a hunger and a thirst, and a craving for these things that you will then take from this place and go and search out more food, more to drink, more to feast on, okay? So all I want to try to do this morning is give you, to generate that hunger, that thirst, that craving for more. And when you really get that hunger, it's insatiable. You'll have to find more. And that's my goal. That's what I hope to do here on Sunday mornings, is to give you that hunger, give you a taste of what's there that will generate a hunger to where you'll go and seek out more. But this morning, I want you to really put your thinking cap on, because what we're going to look at in verses 10 through 14, we are going to receive the divine perspective. This is God's perspective on what has happened, on what is happening right now, and on what's going to happen in the future. You know, people are fascinated with this idea of knowing the future, but I don't understand it, because they have been told the future in God's Word. They've been really told the future, and they ignore it. Unbelief blinds you. We speculate about the future. We think about science fiction and think about what it would be like to know the future, to travel into the future. God's Word gives us the future, and we ignore it. Really, not speculatively, not in a fictional way, but it really tells us where do we go from here. It tells us where we go from here, and we completely ignore it. I want you to think about that as we go through the message this morning. It is not an accident that you're here this morning. It is not an accident. Now, people say things like that to, you know, maybe to try to get in your head or get you, you know, thinking in that direction psychologically, thinking, you know, hey, maybe there's some significance here. I'm going to show you factually from the Word of God, it is not a coincidence that you're here this morning. It's not an accident. In fact, there are no accidents. There are no coincidences. It's purposed. It's designed. Again, as John Piper has pointed out, there are no rogue molecules in the universe. They all do what they're supposed to do. There's no rogue cancer cells in the universe. God knows every single one of them. It's not an accident. Let's look at this together and you'll see, maybe get a taste of what I mean. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. If you would please stand to honor God's Word as we read this together. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, reading down through verse 14. We're kind of jumping in the middle of what Paul's writing here, of what the Holy Spirit is inspiring. He says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, this is referring to God the Father, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You have just heard your future. That's where it's going. I promise you, that's where it's going. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, the depths of what we've just read, God, it's amazing to even try to estimate it. God, this is such a loaded passage of Scripture. It's difficult to even try to get through it, God, as we think about how much time would be appropriate to spend on each of these statements, each of these revelations. God, it's incredible to us how deep Your Word is. Father, I pray that You would give us understanding and wisdom, God, and that, Lord, through reading this morning, that it would give us a hunger to understand the deeper things in Your Word, in Revelation, that it would give us a desire to go deeper into Your Word. God, You tell us, God, that there's more available to us. God, if we will just believe and trust You and continue to seek it diligently, that God, we will be able to understand more and more, that we will absolutely never exhaust Your revelation. God, we thank You for Your Word and what it reveals. Pray that this morning that God, we would focus our minds and not be distracted or pulled away. God, knowing that just being distracted for just a few seconds or a few minutes, God, it will completely miss and lose what's being said here. That's how much it builds. That's how deep it goes. That every statement is incredibly significant. Help us, God, to focus our minds and our hearts on what You have revealed, that we would believe it, that, God, we would not foolishly think that we know better than You know, but, God, we recognize who You are, Your identity, Your nature. We recognize who we are in relation to You, our identity, our nature, and, God, we would receive what You have revealed to us here this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now as it's been read, and Your blessing upon every person that's here this morning, that we could, God, just be overwhelmed, God, by Your Word. That would cause our minds to race, our imaginations to race as we read these things. God, that's why You've given us a mind. That's why You've given us an imagination. We misuse these things, but God, You've given us these things so that we can imagine, just in our imagination, what You have in store for us. And God, we know that it still, even then, far exceeds it. Father, help us to focus this morning on Your Word and give us understanding. Help us, God, to go through this concisely, but as thoroughly as we can. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So verse 10. You know what's being described there? and the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is talking about the end of world history. The end of this world's history. The end of this age. That's what's being described. So that's what is being referenced. It is saying that at the end of this world's history, at the end of this age, now this isn't the end of existence, but it is the end of this world in this age as we know it, the end of human history in this world. It is saying at that point, and that point will come, that God the Father will gather all things in Christ, the Son of God. It mentions in there that He might gather together in one all things in Christ which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. What's that describing? It's describing heaven and earth, the spiritual and the physical. Do you know that there is, that reality extends beyond this universe? Do you know that? It absolutely does. It absolutely has to. Do you know how I know that? Well, number one, because God revealed it. That's why I know that that's true. But there's another way we can know that that's true. There's more evidence that's even been given on top of what God's already revealed and told us through Revelation. This universe had a beginning. The universe, everything you see, every matter, time, space, and matter had a beginning. If it has a beginning, it has to have a cause. And so, anyone can ask the question, say, you know, it's this infinite regress, right? Of saying, well, if everything that has a beginning has a cause, then who caused God? Did God have a beginning? When was God's beginning? You see, you drive your way back and it comes down to this. Something has to be infinite, having always existed, uncreated. It's a logical requirement. It's a logical necessity. If you ever had nothing, what would you have today? What comes from nothing? Nothing. Which means if there's something now, us sitting in this room, then there's always been something. Now, what is it? And by the way, I've taken the universe off the table because it had a beginning. No question. It had a beginning. So if the natural had a beginning, by definition, what made it? What started it? Supernatural. Immaterial. If matter had a beginning, its origin and its creator, its author, is something that is not made of matter or energy or space. I told you, put your thinking cap on. But it's right. I mean, you're seeing that right here in the text when it says, both which are in heaven, all things together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. It's referring to the physical and the spiritual. It's referring to the immaterial and the material, the earth and the heavens. You know what's so interesting about us sitting in this room right now? You're both. You're both. Human beings are pretty unique in that regard. Angels are spiritual. Animals are physical. Now, we could cause a big debate about that. You could say, well, do animals go to heaven? To answer that, dogs go to heaven, cats do not. They go to hell. I'm just kidding. I should say that. If I have cat lovers in here, I've offended you. You want me to listen to the rest of the message? But that's my own speculation. The sun, let's use the sun as an example, is physical, purely physical. There's no spiritual element to the sun. It's physical. Angels are purely spiritual. Heaven is purely spiritual. Angels are not made of hydrogen, helium, lithium. You go down the list. That's not their nature. But then we have people sitting in this room that are looking back at me right now with eyes that are made of hydrogen and oxygen, carbon. But there's someone behind those eyes. So there's a physical you that I'm looking at in different sizes and shapes. There's a physical, there's this physical body that's speaking to you, that's talking to you, but there's a person, a mind. What are minds made of? They're immaterial. That's a spirit, that's a soul. It's immaterial. If I drop dead in front of you right now, and I keep always use this as an analogy, and one of these days it may be a really powerful analogy. Maybe today. That's okay. Like Brian said, it's okay if that happens. Best illustration I could give you is this. What if you were to watch me die in the next 10 seconds? What would happen? Physically, nothing. Physically, every molecule, every atom, every cell is still here. It becomes inactive, but it's still here. You know, my hair would still grow. My fingernails would still grow. Even after I'm dead, because that there'd still be living cells there. So what really happens? You would recognize the difference. The number of people in this room would be reduced by one, just like that. Because my body's here, but I'm gone. Amen. What you would witness is this. As I say, we are both. We are material and immaterial. We're physical and spiritual. We're of the earth, but we're also heavenly, as God breathed life into man and made him a living soul, bearing the image of God, we're both. What you would witness is the separation of the two. My spirit separating from my body, and I'm gone, and my body is here. The tongue that I'm using to talk to you now, the larynx, the voice box I'm using to talk to you now, would still be here, but I'm gone, and you'll receive no more messages from me. No more communication. You know, I think about this term that that reality or truth is stranger than fiction. It really is. What I'm describing to you right now, this is real. What happened to John McCain yesterday? Where did he go? Did he go out of existence? He did not. He experienced, at 81 years old, exactly what I just described to you. Where's Miss Housley? She experienced death, what, 3 weeks ago, tomorrow? Where did she go? Her body, I was standing there when they staged it, her body is sitting over here in Unisha Cemetery. Is that where she's at? No. She's gone. But she's still conscious. Her consciousness never ceased. She just went out of this world and into that world from which this world came. Welcome to Ephesians. It's hard to preach through. Because as you're thinking on this, it's saying all of creation, the heavens, the earth, the spiritual, physical, immaterial, material, all of creation is going to be gathered in Christ. Now, when it says it's going to gather all things, I thought about this morning as I read that. I thought, boy, you could really misinterpret that. Does this mean everyone goes to heaven? That in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In Christ, in Him. When we use that phrasing, a lot of times we're talking about salvation, about being a Christian. Is it saying that everyone will be in Christ, that everyone will spend eternity in the presence of God? That is not what it's saying. When it says that the Father will gather all things in Christ, the best way I can describe that is this. He will gather all things in Christ, both in redemption for the believer and in judgment for the unbeliever. Who will sit on the judgment seat? The Father? The Spirit? Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Paul describes in Acts 17:31, God has appointed and ordained this one man, Jesus of Nazareth, by whom He will do what? Judge the world. That gets my attention. Hope it gets your attention. It doesn't get many people's. Hope it gets yours. One man, He's told us. He's told us what's going to happen. You have been told the future. It's not a matter of, has it been revealed? It's been revealed, and it's been revealed very clearly. It's deep, but it's clear. See, the question isn't, we don't know the future. The question is, do you believe it or do you not? And let me clarify that a little bit and really get down to the heart of the issue. Not do you believe it, do you believe Him or do you not? That's what it's going to boil down to. All things will be gathered in Christ, both in redemption and in judgment. Everything will be set right. I'm warning some of you. I'm encouraging others. Everything will be set right.
Amen.
If you're a believer, if you're trusting in Christ, that's an encouragement. If you don't know Christ, it's a warning.
Amen.
I'm telling you. Listen closely. It will all come back to Jesus Christ. In the conclusion, it will come down to Him. And what did you do with Jesus Christ? He told us. This isn't what Jordan is saying. This is what the Spirit of God is telling this world through the pen of the Apostle Paul, written specifically in a letter to the Ephesians, to the believers at Ephesus, but it is God declaring to this world. Do you think it's coincidental that there have been 5 billion copies of Ephesians distributed in this world? It's one letter from one guy to a group of people 2,000 years ago. How am I holding it in my hand right now? Because it's not coincidental. God wants you to know this and to believe it.
Amen.
The fact is this. I encourage you to come to Christ this morning in humility, in acknowledgement of the truth, in belief, in faith. I encourage you, believe Him.
Amen.
If you haven't up to now, believe Him now.
Amen.
Believe Him right now. You know, we have to wait for an invitation or an altar call. Believe Him right now.
Amen.
Trust Him right now. Let that be the focus of the message this morning. Believe it. Believe what He said. Believe Him. The fact is this, listen to me closely. You are on a collision course with Jesus Christ. You are on a collision course with Jesus Christ, your Creator. All of creation is on the same course. That's what this says, is it not? If you say, Jordan, I don't believe what you're saying about this collision course, that's exactly what verse 10 is describing. You have to deny that and say, it's not true, I don't believe it, in order to deny what I just said. It says it's all coming back to the feet of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God Almighty, God the Father, will lay all things at His feet, both in redemption and in judgment. It's going to happen.
Amen.
If you say, well, I'll prevent it from happening, then you're going to stop God. God has declared, I will do this. It's as good as done. We just haven't experienced it yet. You are on a collision course with Jesus Christ. All of creation is on that same course. Listen to me closely. He is inescapable. You cannot escape Him. You can leave this church today and never darken that door ever again. That's fine. You can escape me. You can escape this book. You can make it a point that when you see this book, you go the other direction. Jesus Christ is inescapable. You're on your way to Him as we speak.
Amen.
Are you ready? He died on a cross to make you ready. But you have to believe Him.
Amen.
You have to humble your heart and believe Him. He is inescapable. He's your future. I'm telling you your future this morning. That's verse 10. That's why Ephesians is hard to preach through. It's deep. It's thick. It is some hard sledding through Ephesians, but it's also glorious. That makes my mind, I could stop right there and I could think on that the rest of the day. The reality of that. The assurance of that. It doesn't matter what happens. You know where I'm going? I'll be in Christ. I'll be with Him. No contingency. Nothing can stop that. That's what the end of Romans chapter 8 is all about. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Which is in who? Christ Jesus. Shall persecution, shall peril, shall nakedness, shall sword, shall famine. We're like sheep, we're slaughtered all the day long for His sake. But it says we are overcomers through all these things. The answer is, it's a rhetorical question. Who's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? No one. You can't stop me from going to heaven. You can kill me. You can torture me. You can hurt me. You can do anything you want. You can make your decisions. You can make your choices. But you cannot stop this from happening. It's inescapable. Christ is inescapable. We come down to verse 11, and it gets deeper. Again, we're talking about Christ. It says, all things gathered in Him, even in Him, in heaven and earth, even in Him. Verse 11, in whom? Talking about Jesus Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. When we come to verse 11, we're looking ahead at our future, which is Christ. We're headed for Him. It's almost like, have you ever been at the ocean and you've seen the tide go out? And it looks like the ocean is just completely receded and it's never coming back. Build you a house right here because it's gone. But guess what? It's going to come back. And I'm telling you that Christ came into this world. He was completely rejected, despised, and executed. But He rose again on the third day. And guess what? Everything is coming back to Him. No question. We've looked down at our future and what's going to take place. And then Paul, he looks as far as you can ever imagine into the future. And then in verse 11, he turns around and he goes this way. I don't know which is more fascinating, our future or our past. What's already happened or what's going to happen? What do I mean by that? We've discussed the end. Again, not the end of existence, but the end of this age and this world as we know it. But you know, when I say the end, that implies something. It implies a beginning. The first verse of the Bible. What does it say? First three words. In the beginning, God. Four words. In the beginning, God. Do you know that the way that that's worded in Genesis 1:1 immediately implies an end? That revelation will be written? That those events that God reveals and describes and shows to John in a vision in the book of Revelation, those events are already set in motion in the first three words of Scripture? When you say in the beginning, it implies an end. That what it is saying is, this is the beginning of a period of time that will have an end to it. Okay? In the beginning. We see that in Genesis 1:1. It implies a consummation. It implies an end. But what about before the beginning? There's a point in time when time began. There was, when it says the beginning of what? Beginning of creation. All of creation. Angels, heaven, earth, the physical, the immaterial, the physical, the spiritual, the beginning of creation. Listen to me very closely. Not the beginning of the Creator. Beginning of the creation. Not the beginning of the Creator. God dwells outside of time. In fact, God created time. Time was His idea. And He acted upon this idea. So what happened before the beginning? Well, before the beginning, you have no creation, but you have the Creator. God alone. Existence, but existence in God alone. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then creation happens in the beginning. So what happens before the beginning? Let me ask you this question. If you're here and you are in Christ right now, you have already, in humility and in truth and in faith, you have cried out to God for the forgiveness of your sin. You've called upon the name of the Lord and you've been saved. You've experienced that forgiveness of God. You've been reconciled to God. If you've experienced that, when did it happen? The best term we probably use is justified. When did you experience the justification of God? For me, it was 26 years ago. What year would that have been? I can't do math. 91? I was 10 years old. That is the moment in time that I experienced the forgiveness of God, the redemption of God. He forgave me and redeemed me 26 years ago. How about you? When were you saved? When did you experience that forgiveness of God? When were you born again? There's all these different terms that the Bible uses. When were you redeemed? When were you forgiven? When were you saved? Look at verse 13 on here. It says, "In whom also you trusted." When did you trust? After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You believed, you trusted, when you heard the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel, that Jesus died for you, that we were rebels against this God who created all things, we rebelled against Him, we hated Him, but God forgave us. On Christ's behalf, Christ died for our rebellion and our hatred of the Father, hatred of God, hatred of Christ. He died to pay the penalty for that. And we experienced that forgiveness when we believed, when we trusted. When did that happen for you? Well, if we went back a little bit earlier, and you can flip back there if you'd like. Maybe you can just write this down and read it later today. In Ephesians 1, earlier, just a few verses earlier in this letter. In Ephesians 1, verse 4. It says that I was chosen in Christ. That as a believer, you as a believer were chosen in Christ. When? When did it happen? 91. Does it say you were chosen in Christ in 1991? As a 10-year-old brat who God forgave? A 10-year-old scumbag, as I refer to myself as? No. It doesn't say 1991. What does it say? Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. He doesn't even say at the foundation of the world, the beginning. It says before it. I told you to put your thinking cap on. Paul turns around and looks back to the beginning of creation and then even beyond that to just the Creator. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see, my faith in Christ, my faith in Jesus that I struggled with, that I agonized with as a kid at the age of 10, putting my faith in Jesus was no surprise to God. In fact, it was known by Him and determined by Him, predestined in Christ before the foundation of the world, before creation. God knew it. God determined it. God willed it. After the counsel of His own will is what verse 12 says. You know, from this pulpit, and if you've come here to this church for any length of time, I reference all the time the infinitude of God. He's always existed. I reference it all the time. The infinite nature of God. I reference that as a concept. I talk about His infinite knowledge. His infinite wisdom. The fact that He is timeless. He's outside of time. But we can't really fully comprehend what that means. But it's true. Just because I, in my finite nature, cannot fully comprehend it does not mean that it's not true or that it's contradictory. It is true. And by the way, would you expect any less than for us as finite beings to be incapable of fully comprehending the infinite? People think, well, if you can't explain that fully, then it must not be true. Actually, because I can't explain it, it's what makes it true. Because if God is really infinite, it only makes sense that I, as a finite being, cannot fully comprehend Him. But I know this, He is infinitely knowledgeable, infinitely wise, timeless and uncreated, existing one divine being, one infinite being, exist in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If I don't have some questions after this one, I always ask for questions. I never get any, hardly. I hardly ever get any. If I don't have questions after this message, something's wrong. I'm going to have Stephen turn my microphone up. I don't know. That's what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. That's verse 11. Now I want to go quickly through verses 12 and 13. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. By the way, when I say redemption, it means there's a restoration. Do you know why you were originally created? What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned. We want to stop there. But boy, that next part. We think for all have sinned. That's the Scripture you want to go to. When you're talking to someone who doesn't know Christ, you want to tell them, for all have sinned. I'm just meeting you, but I know you're a sinner because the Bible says, for all have sinned. Do not stop short. That is not even the most significant part of that verse. Do you know what's next? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why is that so significant? Why were you created? What was your created purpose? The glory of God. And you missed it. Futility. A being that was created for the glorifying of God that doesn't glorify God. That's your purpose. Created for the glory of God that doesn't glorify God, you're now purposeless, vain, futile. But this redemption, What does it bring about in us? The glory of God. There's a restoration there of our created purpose. It doesn't just restored. It then goes far beyond it, extends far beyond it, exceeds. We glorify God more now through our redemption than we did in our previous created innocent nature. We're more glorifying to God because of the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God that's displayed by the fact I can stand here in front of you this morning, and it's going to go on for all eternity and just continually grow. Verse 13, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. You know who Paul's talking about there? I think it's most likely the Jewish believers. Go back to the day of Pentecost. Who became believers that day? The Jewish people, recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, the true Jewish Messiah, put their faith and trust in Christ. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, the apostles who first trusted in Christ. But look at verse 13. This is talking about the Ephesians, but listen to verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's talking about the Ephesians, and guess what? He's talking about you, Gentile believers. The church age extends from the day of Pentecost to this morning.
Amen.
But one of these days, it'll stop. One of these days, this age will come to an end. It'll reach a conclusion. But we're still living. That's why it's so important. We read through these New Testament letters because we're in the same church age, the Christian age that the Ephesians were in, that Paul was in. You're in the same age, but one day this age is coming to an end. We read about that earlier. Jewish believers in 13, we talk about Gentile believers, the Ephesians and us. And it says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, several things happen. You became forgiven. You became a child of God. Not just a forgiven sinner, but a child of God. And it says you were sealed. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you know what that's implying? You know what that's talking about? Back in Paul's day, you send a letter to somebody. You would take that letter, you would roll it up probably like in a scroll. And on that edge where that scroll was rolled up, you would take wax and you would melt that wax on top of it. And this is usually an official, authoritative document. And then a ring would be taken, a signet, a seal, a unique seal would then be placed on top of that. And it carried with it authority. It carried with it authentication, security. You see, when you became a believer, God sealed you and said, "That one is mine. It will never be undone." Who will break the seal? You got any candidates? You think you can break it? You think Satan can break it? You think temptation can break it? Neither height nor depth nor thing or nor any other or principalities or powers or any other creature can separate us from the love of God. That's what Romans 8 talks about. It's saying no one can break the seal. I was sealed at 10 years old. I bear the mark of the seal of God. It is secure. It has been authenticated. It is with authority. It's with ownership. It's a genuineness. That's what that seal indicates. And it's upon me and it's upon you if you're a believer. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, we'll wrap up with this. That same Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see it there again. God fully recognizes there's all this and there's all that, but we're standing right here. And He's saying, right here where you're standing, at this moment, I've not yet received that. God has, from the foundation of the world, He has brought me. Because I don't dwell outside of time. I dwell in time sequentially. And it was back 26 years ago in my time, 26 years ago, 1991 is when I became a Christian. That was part of the story, and God knew it from the beginning. He saw 1991 just like He saw the first act of creation when He said, "Let there be light." He saw it all at the same time. I didn't see it that way. I look back in time and I see this event and that event and that event, and God knows full well that I am finite. He's made me this way, and I stand right here having received that Holy Spirit of God, having received that seal, and I'm looking to that with all the assurance of what God has done for me, for His glory and for my ultimate joy in Him. He knows where I'm at. And He said, "Jordan, I'm going to take a little bit of this and give it to you right now as what's the title of this message? A down payment of that inheritance." You know what that inheritance is? It's everything. All things. Because that same Christ in whom God is going to place all things in Christ, I am an heir with Him. Amen. And a joint heir. Everything Christ gets, I get. And it's saying there that I've been given. That term, you ever put down earnest money on a house? That's exactly what that term is. You made the first installment to guarantee that you'll make the next installment and the final installment. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And He's here. We sang it earlier. And He's in here. He indwells us. He seals us. And He is the guarantee. I've been justified. According to Romans 8, I think it's 29 or 30. Those whom He justified, given the Spirit. Then He also glorified. I've received the down payment. I've received the guarantee. Do I believe in eternal security? You better believe that I do. I've received the down payment. I'm eternally secure. If you've been justified, you will be glorified. I've experienced the justification of God. I was a wretch. As the song Amazing Grace says, I was a wretch. But He saved a wretch like me. And Christ died for me to pay for my wretchedness so that I could be forgiven and be given the righteousness of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God as a guarantee that I had received it. It's like having this. I'm going to ask our singers to come. We're going to close with this. It's like having a will. I don't have the inheritance yet, but I have the will. It's been given to me. You know, you go through this life, and as Brian was singing about earlier, this life is extremely trying, and you're going through hard times, and you're depressed, and you're broken down, and you're overwhelmed, and you're anxious, and I mean, you're just broken every day. But you know, on this road that is so hard, there's times you can reach back and get that will out. You can do it anytime you want to. You get that will out, and you unroll it, and it's a reminder. You're going to get it all, Jordan. Not because of you, not because of your hard times, but because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Jordan, it's all coming to you in Christ. Hang in there. You know, everybody wishes they had that rich uncle. And poor old rich uncle, what's our hope about him? That he dies. We don't even know who he is, so we're not going to be hurt by it. But that long lost rich uncle, we always think, man, what if one day you just went to the mailbox and you opened it up and turned down? What do you know? I didn't know I was a descendant from John D. Rockefeller. What do you know? I got an inheritance. You imagine if you knew that you're an heir of an incredible sum of money. So what if you have a hard time making the light bill this month? I'm going to be rich. One day, I'm going to be incredibly rich, unfathomably rich one day. It's okay if I have to scrape by today because I know what's coming. That's the assurance of God. Because you know what Christ did? Jesus Christ, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was already there. He became poor. He came to me here in a rescue mission. He came to me. He became poor that I, through His poverty, might be made rich. There is absolutely nothing like being a Christian. If you're not a Christian, what are you waiting on? You need to become a Christian. If you haven't believed, you need to believe. If there's anything I've told you this morning that's not true, by all means, let me know what it is. I'm coming from this text. Who cares what I say? I'm just got a little flower that grows up and fades away. This does not. This will be preached at my funeral. When I'm long gone, this word will abide. This promise will abide as I'm experiencing it in the presence of God. As we stand and sing, that's the down payment. That's that assurance. And what God has set into motion has already started, and we are already tasting the world to come. That's that Spirit of God that we feel, that you feel right now. It's Him. It's the One who set all these things in motion. The One who was there even predating the beginning. We've already tasted these things by the giving, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And boy, I hope that you know Him. If you don't, you can. If you don't, you've been told your future, you've been told your past, you've been told what's happening in this room right now. It is the Spirit telling you, you need to believe. You need to trust Him. Just as this Scripture talks about, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you had believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. If that's not happened, that's what you need more than anything. I promise you, that's what you need more than anything. You need Him. You don't need me. You don't need this church. You need Him. And all these things, probably sitting here this morning saying, that is completely overwhelming. I've not heard a word you said in the last 30 minutes. It is over my head. Let me tell you this, though. It is in your Bible. It's in here. It is in your Bible. But if you say it's completely over my head, it's over my head too. That's why this morning I was writing my last note as I was running in the door, because there's so much to try to get your mind around. It's overwhelming. But it's true. And it's been revealed to us. And we can believe it. And here's our responsibility. We're going to sing it. What page, Bill?
157.
Page 157 in the church hymnal. This is your responsibility. This is God's done all of this. This is your part. And this is my part. You have a part to play in this. What's the title of this song, Bill?
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey. That's what you're commanded to do. If you don't do that, forget everything I've said. Because it doesn't apply to you, and you've chosen that, not God. As we sing.